Welcome to church, everybody. I'm going to speak tonight about a topic that it's been dwelling in my mind for a while. I've been wanting to preach on it a few weeks ago, but I'm going to do it tonight. It's going to be nice, short and sweet, facing God in your storm. So tonight I'm going to speak about facing your storm. Who of you have faced a storm lately? Who's gone through some difficult things? If you haven't, you must come and tell us your secret, because I think that's kind of normal to our worldly existence, not even to our Christian lives, but to the world out there. All of us have got one thing in common, that's that we live in a world that's being shaken, and it is shaking, and sometimes we are part of that shaking. Okay, God spoke to us in intercession a while ago as well about storms. Even the first day of the year, New Year's Day, we had a braai and there was a big storm coming up. So Eduard and Edouan and me, we were sitting there on Eduard's porch and we were braaiing there and there was a storm. So God is speaking to us a lot about storms. But something about a storm that is quite profound. It teaches us that we are not in control. Who of you like to be in control? That's the next question. We like things to be orderly and working. Okay. So when Eskom decides to switch off the power, how do you react to that? I get freaked out a bit. I was like thinking. My wife, the other day, I was playing golf with Edouan, and the power switched off, and she couldn't get out of the garage. And so eventually, she struggled, and then the kids played in the car, and they left the car lights on, and then the car didn't want to start. So it just got worse and worse. And eventually, I had to drive home and go and help them. But that's one of those things you didn't plan. It just happened. It just came upon you. Now you need to sort it out. So that's kind of what a storm is. A storm is kind of something unexpected, something violent, something destructive, something that you cannot control, can do nothing about. And they sometimes come upon our lives. And I want us to start off with what Jesus says in John 16, verse 33. That's kind of one of the last things Jesus says to his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross. He is going to face his biggest storm that he's going to face, and he has time to encourage his disciples. Just before he was going to face the cross, he said, he declared to them everything that's going to happen, and then he says in John 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this is kind of a good scripture to memorize, because that's a scripture we will need a lot. Jesus says, take heart. You will only find peace in me. But in this world, there will be many, many things that will happen to you. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, storms will come. And we need to face them with courage, because he says, take heart, they will come. You need to prepare for them. You must put your heart in the right place. And then he says, but don't worry. Stay at a place of peace. He has overcome all of those storms. For me, the biggest challenge always is that place of peace. How do I get to that place of peace? How do I face my storms with confidence? How do I remain peaceful when those storms come? So that's a bit what we're going to speak about today. Sometimes those storms are literal, like we've seen this week in Pietermaritzburg. I think some of you have been touched by the storm. Dricus's car is smashed full of golf ball holes. And Matthijs and Elsa's flat, the windows was knocked out. I'm not sure who else was affected. But it's just a natural storm that just came past. And they didn't see that. So we need to be reminded. Sometimes I don't know, some of you might also feel that, but sometimes I feel like I want to escape to some place, some safe haven. Have you ever had that thought? You want to go somewhere, and you kind of think in your mind that place is somewhere here on earth, that a place where you're going to be like a ship in a safe haven where nothing will happen to you. I don't know if you sometimes have that thought. So I've had that thought before. But the reality is there's no such place here on earth, because you cannot run away from storms. They will chase you down. Like we saw when, what's the guy that went to Nineveh? Jonah. We saw in Jonah, he ran away from the storm of going to preach where God wanted him to go. And God sent a storm to come chase him down. Okay. So quickly, what I want to focus on tonight is really what to do in a storm. But sometimes we ask ourselves why we're in a storm. So I'm going to quickly look at that. Like I said earlier, there's the fallen world. And I'm going to use that scripture I said earlier about government. I'm using that specifically because that is one of the things that portrays a fallen world. So one of the reasons we face storms is because of a fallen world. The world that we are in is a subject to disorder, subject to the effect of sin, subject to death, destruction, sickness, and natural disasters. 1 Timothy 2:1-5. And it says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all in authority, that we may have peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So I'm using this scripture specifically because a lot of the storms that come upon us is as a result of because of fallenness. And as we see it in government, this fallenness that creeps into government as well. But not just government, into any institution. In marriage, you'll find that. You'll find it in business institutions. You'll find it everywhere we'll go. You'll see sin and fallenness has brought an effect on it. Albert will tell that to you. Even our human bodies has come unto subjection to that. So what does it mean? Where does it come from? If you read the narrative of Scripture, I'm going to quickly look at that. In Genesis, it speaks of that God gave the world to Adam and Eve. He gave it to them as a stewardship. They had to take control. They needed to govern, created order. But then, because of sin, a lot of curses came upon the land. And they were thrown out of the garden, out of a place of perfection. And they were placed in the world. And from that point forward, sin kind of had reign. But then Jesus Christ died on the cross. In a way, he's redeemed back the fallen world. He's redeemed sin. He's redeemed the state where things are at. But now kind of the emphasis lies on his sons and daughters, because he has redeemed back the stewardship that Adam and Eve lost. So I'm using this specific scripture because we are in the battle. The word that they a lot of times use, teologians, is a battle of attrition. We're in a battle where Jesus is already... he's already decided, he's already won the victory for the world to get back to the state it was with Adam and Eve. But we are in the process, it's a process that's happening. And that's kind of, we're standing between that place of fallenness to that place where the world has to come back to the dominion of Jesus Christ, to the order that Jesus called it into. So that's one of the reasons why government, for instance, is in a place where it is, because we, as Christians, are supposed to affect our authority over how government gets run. We are supposed to pray. And even over natural disasters, there's a place for us as Christians where we need to start. When it doesn't rain over the land, we need to pray for God to bring rain. There's a lot of fallenness around us because of the fall. So it's not necessarily our fault, but God has called us to bring a difference, to make a difference in that places. Then there's the storms because of sin. So we sometimes get caught in the middle of these storms. Like we see now with Eskom, we kind of don't have a choice. We kind of in the middle of that. But we have, in a way, a choice. We can start praying and trust God to change it. So that's part of the fallenness. But then there's also the storms of sin. It's, for instance, a good example to possibly use is if you go to the casino in the beginning of the month and you go gamble out all your money, and by the fifth day of the month you don't have any money, you're going to have a storm in your life. You're going to have a big problem. You have to kind of find a place to get your rental back, or your to pay your rent and to pay for your sustenance for the month and to pay for your fuel, you're going to suddenly have a massive storm because you didn't invest your money wisely. And that's just a storm because of sin. There's many such storms because of sin, having wrongful relationships out of marriage, for instance, can cause a lot of problems. I've had some situations of family members of mine having relationships outside of marriage, and a baby got born out of that relationship, and that caused major havoc in the lady's life, major havoc. And that's a storm that God didn't want to happen, but it's because of sin, because of the state of fallen mankind, that storm came across our lives. So who's to blame? Yeah, we need to ask God, why is the storm coming? Why is it happening? But what I want us to focus on tonight mostly, so there are storms that is because of our own sinful consequences. Sometimes we cause things to happen to us. But I find a lot of times storms in our lives are not necessarily because of sin. And I think as Christians, we often kind of ask, what did we do wrong? Why did these golf balls hit my car now? Is it now because I did something wrong in the week? It's kind of the first angle that we take is, I did something wrong. I'm bad. I have did something that I shouldn't have done. And I want us to read this portion out of Paul, the apostle's life. He was probably one of the most obedient people in Scripture. If there's one person that sets an example of living the Christian life, that would be Paul the apostle. He got saved, and immediately he started living for God. His life turned 180 degrees. He started walking the opposite way, and he basically laid down his life. He wrote most of the New Testament. He planted churches all over Asia. He really was a man that worked out his obedience with zeal. And look what he writes here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison. It's interesting, he says, worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus 1. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, and in danger from false believers. And that's not even all of it. It just goes on and on. This man had quite a life. The fact that he was still alive was a miracle at that time. Because he should have been dead. It speaks about being bitten by serpents and stoned. And all kinds of things happened to this man. So if obedience is supposed to make our lives easier, then the life of Paul is kind of the counter-thesis. It's actually telling you, if you're going to be obedient to God, your life is going to have some fun along the way. It's going to have some adventure. You just need to turn the storms into adventure. You just need to see it as an opportunity to have fun. No, I'm joking a bit, but in a way that's true. We need to learn to have peace in the storm. We need to learn to face those things without it allowing it to shake us, allowing it to define us, allowing it to be a door for condemnation. Because the devil, he likes to use condemnation when things get tough. He likes to point the finger at you and say to you, you've done something wrong. So it's important for us, and I'm going to get to that now. I'm just looking quickly at the roots for obedience. I'm going to quickly look at what do we deal when those things happen? How do we deal with them? And I definitely don't think I've mastered these things. But what I can tell us is what Scripture says. And I'm going to tell you, I'm still being discipled in that because I definitely don't like discomfort. I don't like storms. I get shaken myself. But what I want to challenge us with is that this year when the storms hit, that we're going to face them and we're going to get through them and not being shaken by the storms. That's what I want to trust for tonight in your life, that if those things come, because there's no guarantee they won't, that we can face them with boldness and being strong in them. Okay, so I want to use an example. For instance, when I decided, or not decided, when I was called to go into full-time ministry, it was the beginning of 2012, I started working for the church, and I was really excited to work for the church and do stuff for the church. But that was probably one of the hardest times, the first 6 months of 2012 of my life. And it wasn't like hectic stuff, just things that I could predict that happened. I would, for instance, I started, the first day I started, I took my PC to work, and I was going to be the office manager, so I would have to run all the systems, do the banking for church, and et cetera, things like that. And what happened is there was nobody to show me how to do this stuff, so I had to figure it out myself. So one of the, I cannot even explain to you everything that went wrong, but everything that could go wrong went wrong. Like about 2 weeks down the line, I was supposed to do the banking for the church, and I worked with NetBank. I don't think it's NetBank, it's so bad, but I felt like that at that time. Like, so I had to install a program in my computer. So eventually I got a program and a dongle installed, and then it didn't want to work. So I got another dongle from NetBank. That still didn't work. So then they said there's something wrong with my PC. So I took my PC to one of my friends. That was probably a month after, to my friends to have a look at, because one of my IT friends. So one of my IT friends did some funny things and pressed some shortcut keys that he thought would show where the problem is. And 5 minutes later, he wiped my whole hard drive. So I lost everything on my computer. So I was thinking, okay, I'm going for help, and that's the kind of help I'm getting. So I was so cross with the guy. But that was like one of the few things that in that same time, we had, like you guys know, we've had 2 babies and things. So things were quite hectic at home, and I was working long hours at the office and just trying to try and get my hands on these things. And in that time, I had a property that I rented out to a guy. And in that time, he decided he's not going to pay his rent anymore. So then I had to, in the back of my mind, I had to deal with this guy. Eventually, after a lot of good talking, he decided he's not going to move out. So I had to get lawyers involved. So it eventually took me 4 months to get a guy out. So in the meantime, my finances was in a mess, because I took a massive pay cut to work for the church. And then the money I thought was going to come in also didn't come in, because the guy didn't pay his rent and I had to pay for the place. So eventually I had to sell one of our cars, and I had to walk to the train station, take the train to work every day. So it was quite a humbling situation. So I was like, in the midst of that, I was thinking, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Like, there wasn't anything I did to do this. But it's kind of, I don't think it's even a major storm. But it's kind of the example I want to kind of paint. When you start to become obedient to God, sometimes things go wrong. And I don't think it's always the case. Sometimes things will go better as well. I really believe God wants to bless us. He wants to show us favor. But he, like I'm going to say, going to show us now, sometimes he wants to show us what's in our hearts. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, this is an example of Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that speaks of the suffering of obedience. Jesus had a vision that was bigger than the storm, that was bigger than the suffering that he would suffer. And like you all know this, I don't think anybody will ever face the storm that Jesus faced, knowingly, willingly going to the cross, going through the suffering that he went through. And if you don't know what suffering Jesus go through, go and do some research on the internet and read through what all the hidings he endured, and death on the cross. They say it's the most excruciating death you can ever have is on the cross. And he didn't just die a normal death on the cross. He was quite severely beaten beforehand. So he really decided to go through the storm that was gonna be placed in his life. Okay, so to come back to obedience, we like to have comfortable lives. We like to have lives away from trouble. But now I've actually told you that's not possible. And it's a big problem for us in our Western society, in our Western culture. The average person in the West kind of lives his life for retirement. He lives his life to have a career, to save up money, and to have a good retirement, to have a good time spending the money he saved up for his life. So that speaks of kind of that safe haven. We kind of control things till we get to that safe haven. But Jesus is kind of telling us there's no such place here on earth. And if we look at Jesus' life, I was sharing with the Encounter One people this morning. But Jesus, he made a living out of walking into discomfort. He went to where there was the sick. He went to where there was the poor. He went to where the people were kind of persecuting, the people that needed him. So he actually looked at disorder and he cherished it. He actually loved to go to places where there was disorder, where we actually love to run away. In our fleshly nature, I'm like that. I like things in order, trying to create systems to bring things in order. But Jesus was acquainted with disorder, and he actually said, that's why I came. I came to destroy the works of darkness. I came to walk into disorder and to create order out of it. So this is kind of the encouragement I have for you tonight. If you're going to be obedient to God, you're going to get good at facing storms. You're actually going to get so good at it that you're actually going to walk into it. You're going to cherish it, because God has sent us into storms to bring forth calm, to bring forth order, to speak to peace to them. And then the last reason for storms is testing and growth. 1 Peter 1:6 to 8. In this you rejoice, thou know now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not been seen, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then it goes on in 1 Peter 12. It's almost similar to that scripture. But it says there, do not be surprised when faced with persecutions and tribulation. And it's interesting that scripture says, do not be surprised. It's almost like I find myself being surprised when a storm comes in my life. I wonder, where is this thing coming from now, suddenly? Why do I have to face a storm now? It's almost like it shouldn't happen to me. I'm a Christian, it shouldn't happen to me. But like Peter is exhorting the people and saying, why are you surprised? Why are you even reacting to the storm? Okay. The thing that I just said here is a sign of, for instance, testing and growth is, if you look at society today, if you look at young people, for instance, many young people today don't want to get married. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how many young people today would rather live together and not get married? Have you ever asked yourself, why is that? Why do people not want to get married? Hey? There's a lot of reasons for that, but one of the reasons I believe is because of the storm mentality. We want lives as comfortable as possible. We want lives to be as easy as possible. We don't want to have responsibility, because responsibility opens yourself up to more storms. If you're going to have somebody to look after, then suddenly you're going to have more responsibility, more things that can go wrong, more things that you have to be responsible for, more discomfort in your life. So that's kind of one of the things. God says marriage is a place where we get sanctified, where we get washed. So for instance, in marriage, it's probably going to be one of the storms you're going to have in your life. It's not going to always be a storm. There's going to be a lot of reward. Like everything you suffer for, everything that's difficult, it's going to have lots of rewards. But today, our culture says to you, you're going to have the reward without the suffering. But there is no reward without the suffering. There is no reward without facing the storms. Because only if you do it the right way will there be the right reward. Like I will only, by getting married to my wife and committing to her for eternity, I will have the fruit of my children. And I will have one day when I'm 80 years old, my children and their grandchildren will be a blessing to me. But I have to face the storms that's going to cost me now. The sacrifice, the commitment, the hard work, I will have to face now. So I want to encourage you, there's nothing that's going to come for free that's going to have long-term joy. So God has expressly did it like that. Even our Christian faith, the scripture says we can come as we are, but it's going to cost you everything. Yes, Jesus wants you to come. He doesn't expect you to do anything on yourself, but it's going to cost you everything, because God doesn't want it to be cheap. He wants it to count for things, for the reward that he's going to give it. And a good example in scripture of this testing is the person Job. If you ever have time, go read through Job. It's quite a long read. And it's a big storm that hits his life. But it starts off with the angel, or the devil actually, roaming through the earth, and he comes to accuse God. He says, Job, you protect Job. He's your favorite. He's your apple of your eye. And it's because I can touch him that he's such a good son of yours. He will stop serving you the moment I send a storm into your life. And then God, for some reason, I'm not sure why yet, but God allows the devil to go and test Job, and a lot of things happens to him. But in that process, Job actually finds out more about himself, finds out more about God, and eventually God restores him manifold. So I think a lot of times storms in our lives will come into our lives just to test where our hearts are at. It's to test, it's almost for God sometimes to show us what we are made of. And I believe even storms even come as a promotion in your life. A lot of times when you overcome storms like Jesus, Scripture says Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Because the cross was his step to the greater joy that God had for him. The joy of being conqueror of this world, the joy of many souls being saved, but also the joy of being reconnected to the Father. So Jesus, after his greatest storm, his greatest suffering, got promotion. So I also want to encourage you, sometimes the greatest storm in your life will come before the promotion God has for you. But unfortunately, God wants to keep on promoting us. So there will be more storms. There will be more things you have to come to. Because God doesn't cause us to grow and stagnate. He wants us to keep on growing till the day he comes back. Are you guys excited? Do you want to grow? You want to face your storms with excitement? Okay. See, so one of the reasons one of the difficult things when you face storms is to exclude God out of your storms. But what I'm saying tonight is, let's face God in our storms. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. So now I'm getting to the important part. So I'm saying now, I quickly looked at three reasons for storms. There could be others. This is the three main ones. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you not? You still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The scripture is stuck in my mind since last year's convergence. Who's been at convergence last year? Courtney Becker used this scripture. And that is so profound. It's like he says, the disciples, that this was actually an opportunity for growth for the disciples. Jesus didn't teach like I do now. He teach life practically. He took his disciples on excursions and into situations. So that's how Jesus will teach you as well. He will take you into situations, into life, into practical examples. So here Jesus, he was with his disciples and he said to them, let's go over the sea. So Jesus in this situation actually caused them to end up in a storm. It's obedience with Jesus in the boat that got them in the storm. And Courtney Becker was mentioning the three things, the three stages of God's kind of testing in our lives. He says we get comfortable, and then God uses something to cause us to get disorientated. We get to a place where we say, wow, things are out of control now. My life doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. And then God uses that to reorientate us back to God. So the three things here is that there was a great windstorm. So the disciples mentioned great windstorm. And then eventually, there was a great peace. And then the third, there's three greats there. The great storm, the great calm, and the great fear. Then they wondered, who is this man that calms the storm? So eventually, after the second great, they come to the important great, the great God, the fear of God, facing God, the one that should have been their focus from the beginning. They shouldn't have focused on the storm. Shouldn't have focused on the calm, the comfort. Their focus should have been all the time. Like Paul the Apostle says, I've learned to be content in much and in little, in discomfort and in comfort. He's learned to be content in that. And that's kind of the lesson that Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples. Doesn't matter what happens. You need to learn to be content in your life because I'm in your life, because your face is focused on me. Okay. Okay, then the second one here is that I want to look at. So, in the storm, God wants us to start facing him. He doesn't want us to face the circumstances. He doesn't even want to face our comfort. We focus on that. He wants us to focus on him. So I'm quickly going to look at what we get when we focus on Jesus. Strength from the Lord. Okay, we're looking at an example of Jesus now. I explained the greatest storm that Jesus faced was the cross. It was the greatest thing. And he knew it up front. It's not like it just came upon him. He chose to face that storm. It's like you see, there's a weather prediction and there's a big hurricane on the way to Durban. And Jesus says God says to Jesus, you need to stay. You need to face this. And that's kind of the extremity of Jesus' storm. It's not even like it just hit him suddenly. Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. And he withdrew from them a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood, falling down to the earth. This is, for me, such a great example. We've been speaking last year a lot about Thanksgiving, and we'll get to there as well. But Jesus was here in a place of extreme agony, extreme facing the greatest challenge that he would ever face. It wasn't just the cross he had to face. He had to face hell itself. Scripture speaks that he went down to hell for our sakes. He dwelt in hell for 2 days before he was resurrected. So that is what he kind of faced. And he was going to face disconnection of God. We never have to face that. If we are Christians, God says he will never leave us or forsake us. But for us to inherit that blessing, that reality, meant Jesus would have to be forsaken for 2 days and 2 nights in the bosom of earth. So that's kind of what he faced. And that's, look at here what he does. He goes and he prays. He even asks his disciples to pray with him, but they kind of fall asleep. And he prays. And even an angel, that is so powerful, an angel comes and strengthens him. God sends, the Father sends angelic. He sends supernatural empowerment for Jesus to face the storm. So for us sometimes to face our storms, doesn't mean we must put up a good face and just face our storms and say it's going to be fine. We need to involve God in our storms. We need to, sometimes when it really gets hectic, we need to go into our inner rooms and we need to wrestle with God till we get the motivation, the encouragement, the strength to face that storm. And sometimes it means in the storms, stop trying to handle the storm, like Jesus here. Stop trying to control the storm and actually take time out, saying, Lord, this storm is too big for me. I cannot handle it. I need you now to come and enable me to handle that. And God even sends an angel to strengthen him. But then it says he prayed even more earnestly. So he kept on praying till he had the resolute strength to face that storm. So that is kind of, I don't really have an example of that in my own life, except last year I've got a little example. I shared with you guys last year about the story of when Christopher was being born. I was in hospital and things really got a bit out of hand. Christopher's breathing went down and his heart rate went down, and the doctor came in and said, you better ask your friends. She knew we were Christians. She says, you better ask your friends to pray, because if something doesn't change, we're going to do a Caesar. Things aren't looking bad. So I was like, in one of those moments, and I just said, Lord, I need you to interfere now. I need some external help here. This thing, I cannot face myself. And in that moment, Jerusha sent us a message. This is Isaiah 53. And on my late mother's grave, when my mother died, God gave us that same scripture to write on her gravestone. So for the ordinary person, it wouldn't mean much. But for me in that time, it was like an angel pitching on the scene. I suddenly had the faith for things to change. And a baby was born like 10 minutes later. Everything changed in a moment. So God heard my prayer, my crying out to him, and changed things like that. Suddenly the storm was subdued. One thing that I can share was, I shared it as well before, was we went on a mission to Kenya 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And we decided, or we our flight itinerary took us to Rwanda. And we were going to be 5 hours in Rwanda. So we just decided we're going to go, or we felt God said we must go pray, because we wondered, oh, we were there for 5 hours, we prayed. So we felt God wanted us to go into the city, go to parliament, and just pray for the country. So we got to the Rwanda, Kigali, to the airport. And at the airport, we got to customs and we wanted to go into the country. And the guy said, what kind of flight do we have? We said, no, we have a transition flight. He says, international laws don't allow you to go out of customs in a transition flight. So we were standing there, and like everybody in the team wanted to kind of speak to the customs people, and some of the girls got out of hand, and like everybody wanted to kind of do something. So eventually, we just stopped the boat, and we said, guys, God said we need to be here, so we don't have to handle this in our own strength. We're just going to pray. So we prayed, and we literally prayed for probably 2 minutes. Somebody from customs came out of a side door, came to us, and he said, I said, who are you guys? It's this guy from nowhere taking interest in us. And we say, no, we're Christians. We've come here, and we felt God wants us to go and pray. He says, no, I'm a Christian as well. I can organize something for you guys. 2 minutes later, he came back. He says, no, you guys can go through. And that's kind of that angelic enforcement that God sends to help us in time of need. When we do the right thing, sometimes we get so focused on the storm that we take things in our own hands. And what God is saying is, take hold of me. Take hold of my provision. Another example that I've probably also mentioned before, I'm not going to read the scripture, but it's an example of David. David going, he's in the wilderness. He's got a group of young men and women siding with him. They actually became a community of people. And David and his mighty men goes to war, and they come back to the camp. When they come back to the camp, somebody else has attacked their camp and took all the women and children and possessions captive. So in that moment, the men of war, they get very angry with David. They said, because of obedience to you, this has happened. Our wives and our children has been kidnapped by the enemy, taken off. Scripture says here, David, he went and he strengthened himself in the Lord. What would you do if the people that you have led, the people that take the trust in you, wants to kill you, and wants to take advantage, wants to, and they had a good reason for that. And the worst of all, David might have felt God has forsaken him to allow the situation, to allow things to get to a really bad state. What would you do when things, everything changes, turns against you because of obedience? What David did is he went and he spent time with the Lord, and God gave him strategy, and the end of the story was they pursued the enemy, took back everything they stole. Okay. I want to quickly use another scripture, strengthening ourselves in the Lord. So I'm just focusing tonight on facing God in your storm. I'm going to just face two more scriptures, Acts 16, verse 23 to 28. And this speaks here of Paul and Silas. They were, in the Acts account, they were out there preaching the gospel, and they were in a city. And this lady came after them, and she was a varseer, what's it called in English, fortune teller. It's a fortune teller and calling names. And they turned around and they rebuked the spirit of fortune telling that's in her. They drove it out of her. And the next moment what happened is that lady was a source of great income for a lot of people in that city. So the whole city got angry at Paul and Silas because they've just removed their source of income. So they want to kill Paul and Silas. So this is where we kind of get to the scripture. And they had laid many stripes on them. So these people took them and whipped them. They threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. Once again, same setting, obedience gets them whipped, thrown in prison. But this time, this what something I really like about this situation is Paul and Silas were together, so it wasn't one man alone. And I believe they would the only reason why they would still be praising God and praying at 12 o'clock at night is because they probably stir each other up to see God's face. So that's another point I want to encourage you with. When you're facing your storm, face it together with your brothers and sisters and pray together with them and stir one another up to give God thanks in the storm. And that's what we were speaking about last year, thanksgiving in a storm. And see what's the result here. Do you expect God to pitch in that kind of way? To pitch an earthquake? God shaking the whole earth just because you have been praying to him? Just because you have chosen? See, that's kind of the premise. It's in a hardship to choose to praise God, to worship him, to pray to him, seek his face, facing God in your storm. How do you relate to that hardship, that opportunity? So, and that's what we were speaking about at the beginning of the year, about God's favor. Every opportunity that's difficult, we're going to trust God for increase. And that's what happened there. Because what happened there is they weren't just released from prison. The prison warder and his whole family got saved because of their obedience and because of their thanksgiving in that opportunity. So God made the opportunity out of the difficulty. Okay, I quickly want to read two Psalms. I want you to encourage, if you ever face a storm, that is for me the best place to go, is going to the Psalms. Because the Psalms speaks a lot about storms. It speaks about difficulty. It speaks about prayer. It speaks about how do we face God when things get difficult. A lot of the Psalms are written by David in times of difficulty. It speaks about the fact that God doesn't matter us speaking to him when things go difficult and being honest with him. There's a lot of Psalms that are quite hectic. Some of them, David even voices the fact that he wants to kill people, he wants to kill their children, etc., etc. So what it really speaks to me about, God knows what I'm facing in my storms. He knows my heart. He knows the difficulty. And he wants me to be honest with him in his storm. And it also speaks to me about the trust God and David had in God in the storm. Okay, let's read in Psalm 34, verse 7. 4-7 and 17-20. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and none of them is broken. How's that for cool? God says many are the storms of the righteous, the afflictions, the tribulations, but he delivers him out of all of them. How's that for a promise you can stand on when you face a storm? God, you say, you will deliver me out of all my troubles. And earlier on, it speaks of the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears them, ready to deliver them. So when you face your storm, you're not going into it on your own. God is going in there with you. And the fear of God speaks actually about seeking God's face. It's speaking of putting God first. It's speaking of awe of God, a place where God is preeminent in your life, even bigger than anything that can face you. Okay, I'm going to just use a bit of an example in my life. I was saved in 2001, but I was a bit of a rebel when I got saved. I thought God didn't mind me having a girlfriend and living with the girlfriend and living in sin. But as I lived with the girlfriend for a while, I really had a zealous love for God, but I didn't have the strength to get out of that relationship because of a lot of reasons. A lot of wrong reasons. But then eventually, that relationship was everything in my life except God. A guy led me to God, but the only other relationship I really had was significant, was this girlfriend. So she was kind of my whole world. So I thought God would be fine with me having this girlfriend because of my dependency on her, because of my emotional dependency, because of my life. But then in 2004, because of various reasons, we broke up, me and that girlfriend. And I went into probably one of the greatest storms in my life. Because for a lot of reasons, I grew up in a broken house. And I kind of ran to this girl as kind of my refuge. And by God's grace, I got saved. I mean, so this girl kind of became everything that I didn't have. So when this thing happened, my life fell apart completely. I literally was angry with God. Weekends, I would sit in my flat in Cape Town, and I would cry out to God. I would say, God, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this torment? Why am I so broken? But if I look back now, the scripture of being broken, those were probably the foundational years of my Christian life. Those were the years, if I look back now, where God formed in me the substance in which I can stand now. It's in that tough time, in that hard time, in that broken time. And then I can speak to you of subsequent times, like when my mom passed away and things happened. Each time God used those times of brokenness, because I learned to run to Him in that brokenness of heart. And I've even learned sometimes it's important for me, even when things are going fine, to portray a broken heart before God. To go to God and say, Lord, I still need you the same I needed you when things were not okay. I'm still that same broken person. I'm still that same person that's not in control of situations. I need you to be my refuge and my strength and my resource in times of trouble. So God is a jealous God. He will sometimes cause us to get to that broken place so that we can cry out to Him. Okay, if the band can come up, Salon. I'm going to just finish off with one place. See, I spoke earlier about as people in this world, part of our human nature wants a safe haven. We want a place like a safe harbor where this storm cannot affect the ship. We kind of want that same place in our lives. And I said to you guys, there's no such place here on earth. That's just not going to happen. Storm will follow you. Wherever you go, there will be a storm. There will be difficulty. Doesn't matter how little responsibility you want in your life. There will still be shaking. But what I want to leave us with is this last scripture. And it really speaks of a real safe harbor. There is a safe harbor. And that's a safe harbor for the Christian soul. For us as Christians, there is one safe harbor. And I'm going to read here Psalm 82, verse 2 to 4. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So what I want to say tonight, can I just have everybody standing? There is a safe refuge for us. If you know the Lord, His courts, His throne room, that is our safe place. Scripture says, He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never throw us out again. He will never reject us from that place. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, He made a way for us to freely go there. That's the amazing thing about our storms. When we face a storm, it's not like we have to do something special. We can run into the refuge of our God. We can run immediately into the highest of heights. And we can go before Him and say, God, You are my refuge. And it's a place for the soul. That's not our bodies and our assets and our possessions might be at risk. But we can keep our spirits and our souls in that safe place, close to God, close to the place where He comforts and He keeps us safe. Scripture says nothing will ever separate us from the love of God.